It feels like a long time since we were here. I mean, Paul's grown a beard. Any other offerings? Any other major changes? I mean, how long were we gone? Was it there before I... Is it really? Sorry. Okay, it looks really nice. I've already told him that, but I've now publicly embarrassed him. Great. Okay, so it is really good to be back. And I genuinely mean that. Some might be surprised, but I felt ready to come home. I am one of those strange ones who does appreciate our climate here. I know, astonishment, my wife doesn't understand me one bit. So it's been nice to come back and wrap up. And do you not like that, kind of being cold outside and wrapping up and then going back into the warm? Yeah, I like that. You see, whereas when you go abroad, it's hot outside and you go into the cool. And I don't like that with the aircon, so I much prefer kind of the way things we do it here. So it's a good job I'm here, really, isn't it? I want to share with you just some things which we learnt in our time in Thailand, some things that we saw, some stories that we heard, and I hope that you'll conclude that it was a good choice. Nick was very gracious to me in saying, look, when you get back, you can choose kind of what you speak on, and I felt like it was a great opportunity to share of some of what God has been doing and is doing. But we were asked to go to Rayong in Thailand. Now, I'd love to tell you that, you know, we were headhunted, and all the way from Thailand, they just heard of the impact of our ministry here in Liverpool. And they said, look, we're just going to fly you over because we just need something of what you're doing. No, it was a friend of a friend, and they did it last year. They couldn't do it this year. What a shame, and asked if we'd be interested, and that kind of started us on that kind of journey of would that be right for us to go. And so we went to what's called the East Coast there in Rayong in Thailand, and we went to spend some time with an organization called Connect. Now, Connect's been running for about 30 years. It was originally Connect Asia, but it's grown, and it's grown significantly, which is really exciting because they can no longer call it Connect Asia because some of their missionaries are in other continents. And so that's been really exciting to hear and see something of their growth. But the thing that really gripped me about this organization, not just when we started to talk to them before we left, but while we were there, they spoke about these things here, their values. And these are their values: Jesus, modeling Jesus, growth, authenticity, integrity, and community. Now, you and I both know that any one of us can go onto Google, type in values, copy and paste some of those and say, yeah, that's what I'm going to live for, or that's what my organization or church could be, that's what my business is going to stand for. But there's a bit of a difference between just kind of slapping up some vision statement or some value system to actually embodying those and seeing those. And it's my absolute joy to say that in the 2 weeks that we were with these people, we didn't just hear about these values, we saw them. I mean, we literally experienced them. We saw how they sought to model Jesus, their Savior. We saw how they were looking for growth. Now, here's the thing about growth. I don't know what you think about, but oftentimes we think about the outward growth, or perhaps in terms of church growth or business growth or whatever it might be. But first and foremost, primarily, what they are interested in is personal growth. And that was tremendously challenging, we haven't got time to go into that, about the growth that they want to see in each person as opposed to in their ministry, believing that it's once we see the growth in ourselves and the development in ourselves that we can believe for the growth in others around us. And that was brilliant to hear. It's almost as if that might be biblical. And so it was Saturday night, and it was the 28th of October when we were first starting to really consider going to be a part of this organization for a couple of weeks and serving them through doing their youth program for them. And I'm going to be honest with you, I was pretty negative. It was a Saturday night. I think I might have been a little tired anyway. But we just started to talk a little bit about this idea of us going to Thailand. And the one thing I will say, it was such a crazy idea that it almost made me think this could well be of God. I don't know if you've had those things in your life where you're going, it's so out there, maybe it is him. And that's not always, you know, please don't take that as a, oh, well, if it's something crazy, it's got to be of God, I'll do it. You know, I heard you say that, Rob. Just, yeah, there's lots of different ways that could go. But it was that kind of feeling. But other than that, there was a, Lord, I don't know about this. For a start, there's lots of things that go through your mind about issues of safety. And I don't know if you've ever talked to somebody about Liverpool who's never been to Liverpool, and they just haven't got a clue. I was with some Americans, not here, but somewhere else recently, and they were telling me, or at least they were telling somebody that told me the story, that apparently in the UK you can't go to Leeds anymore because it's too dangerous. They'd heard that in America. And they were, I mean, it might even be somebody that's told me that story in this room, so sorry if I just nicked your story. But it was a little bit like that. You know, when you talk to somebody about Liverpool, I still have people go, oh, what's it like? Can you walk down the street? Yes, about 11 o'clock at night with my dog, thanks very much. You know, it's sometimes these stereotypes we put onto countries, but in reality, just like any country, there are dangerous parts, and Thailand is no different to any other. And so I had real reservations, and we just decided, I mean, I think Katie was a bit fed up of hearing my negativity, to just pray on that Saturday night. And that is not something that we do on a Saturday night generally. And we just took a few moments, and it was something like, God, if this is of you, would you just reveal that to us? Would you show us that this is of you? Would you just, you know our concerns, you know our worries. Would you just lead the way? We don't want to be doing anything that's not of you. If this is not something for us to pick up, don't let us do that. That kind of thing. And then Monday morning, it was about 7:30 in the morning, and Katie comes downstairs and she just goes, have you seen the email? I was like, no. And now, Thailand are 7 hours ahead of us, and so they'd had a clear working day by the time we'd got up. And we'd had an email from a guy called Dustin, who works for Connect. And he decided to send us the conference brochure, and this was the front of the brochure. And I got to be honest, I was utterly stunned. But I almost wish I'd written down my prayer from Saturday night, because essentially it was all about the safety of the trip. God, is it okay for us to take our girls there? And if it wasn't more, this was the follow-up in just the paragraph below it. The theme of our conference will be dangerous safety. Psalm 91 is a prayer of David about God's gracious protection and promise of provision in the very real daily contexts that are full of danger, adventure, and challenge. I'll just say that God got our attention with that one. But even so, it was still a case of kind of going through those processes which so many of you will have been through in your own lives when you're facing a decision that you're unsure of which way to go. And obviously, God opened the door. We haven't got time to go into all those details. But, you know, it's very much like Liverpool, Thailand. There we go. I mean, it might as well have been in Garston with the containers there. Unfortunately, there was some good billboards and, some not-so-good ones with the Man United players there. But the great link was I knew that Liverpool had toured Thailand, the football team, of course. And I just knew that I had to take some Liverpool memorabilia with me, right? And sure enough, we are in the taxi. And to say that the taxi driver had broken English is the biggest understatement of the year. It's went something like, you from where? And I went, Liverpool. And I thought we were going to crash. I mean, it was like he was trying to grab me, kiss me, tell me all about Liverpool. He's going, Salah, Salah, Coutinho, no, Firmino, Firmino. Like, he's going through the whole team trying to prove to me that he knew the players. And then he was going, 5-0, 5-0. And just telling me all the results that we'd had kind of most recently. It was hilarious. And also, I've got to share this. This was one of the best findings of the whole time there. Thermal Crocs. I mean, oh my gosh. When you think you've seen it all. You know, and there's a couple of people that receive that, but we're not going to expose them. I didn't buy any, but I certainly thought about it. But let's get back to why we were there. We were there to work with a group of young people, and there they are. And our remit, can you believe it, was to have a load of fun with these guys. Yes, they wanted us to go through some teaching with them, but they, as missionary kids, as I'm sure you can imagine, they go through a lot. And there's a sacrifice that they make too from being away from their culture. So they wanted them to have an absolute blast. And so we got to just hang out and have a load of fun with these guys. That guy, Philip, that lad playing snooker, they'd never even heard of the game snooker. It was quite funny. And so we got to introduce them to kind of interesting things like that. And then indoors and outdoors, we got to just kind of share with them and spend time with them. And it was all around Psalm 91. Now, I don't know if you've read Psalm 91, studied Psalm 91, whether that's clear in your mind as I say it, but my goodness, what a challenging psalm. All around this whole area of what has already come up this morning about God's protection. And already there might be some of you that have looked at this psalm, read this psalm, maybe cried over this psalm, trying to understand what was the psalmist saying with this promise of God's protection. So we had a real kind of challenge and blessing, kind of bit of both, in trying to get to grips with what it is that God was saying when it was first written and what it was saying to us now. And so we're going to just look at that first couple of verses before we look at some other things. Because it says there, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is what one commentator says about that passage, and you can allow this to just wash over you or challenge you, whatever you want. Martin Luther says, this refers to the one who really dwells and not merely appears to dwell and does not just imagine he dwells. We were asking the young people, guys, where do you live? Not geographically, because some of them have moved more times than I ever will do in my lifetime. Guys, where do you live? Where is your state of mind? What are you believing? What are the cycles of behavior that you are giving your life to? What habits are forming your character? Where do you live? I could ask us the same question this morning. Where do you reside? Where do you dwell? Where do you spend your time? What do you think about? And already this morning, I know that this is something that God is trying to communicate to us, because Anne, I'll quote her, said about her, don't let your thoughts surge ahead. That's what she was talking about. And that's the challenge to us this morning. It was the challenge that we were bringing to that group of young people. Are you just following whatever train of thought comes into your mind? Or are you seeking to believe what is true and right and good and honoring to God? And that's the challenge. And the thing about sharing things is that more often than not, God challenges you on what you are sharing. And so I was reading this book while we were away. Can I just see who's read this book? Because it's been out about 10 years now. So I thought a fair few might have read it. Okay, I'm going to really encourage you to buy this book. It is all around the whole area of unanswered prayer. Around the whole area of why, God. Around the whole area of what's going on, God? If you've got anything going on in your life where you're just trying to work that through with God, or maybe you're not even a believer and that might be a stumbling block to you believing in a God of love because of maybe the things we see in the world or things you've seen in your life, I'm going to really encourage you to pick up this book. It's non-expensive, and if cost is an issue, we'll definitely pick up a copy for you. That's how much I believe in what this guy is saying. But the point is this, I'm reading this book and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and still just like body clock everywhere, couldn't really settle. And five in a room, nice and cozy, although it was quite cold because the aircon was on. But I'm sat at kind of like the foot of the bed, everybody else asleep, and I'm reading this at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I wrote, I've noticed that one of the common defense mechanisms against suffering is to glorify it by beautifying any person who manages to endure pain. We are quick to describe such a person as heroic. We consider them deep. I was thinking, okay, I can go, that's interesting. So as we look at the suffering around our world, maybe we want to distance ourselves from others that maybe are suffering. Oh, I couldn't go through that. I couldn't live with what they go through. We look at them as heroes of Cain. He goes on to say, to distance ourselves from the dreadful possibility that it really could be us in that wheelchair or caught by that Soon army. Now, you would think that would mean not necessarily anything at all, apart from the fact that these were posted at the bottom of every footwell in the hotel we were in, because we were on the beachfront. And sure enough, just a few years before, there was a Soon army. And at 2 o'clock in the morning in that hotel room, I had just read about the desire that sometimes we have of distancing ourselves from things that happen around us, including perhaps the unlikely event of getting caught in a tsunami. And I'm thinking, Lord, what are you doing here? I was looking around at my family who were asleep thinking, are you preparing us here? That this is kind of what, I mean, I don't know what you are like at that time in the morning, but that's the worst time for me. Rationality is gone at that time in the morning. And I'm literally going, wow, are we now kind of on a waiting game here if this is what's going to happen? And then only a few days later, this time on the plane, and this time I'll set the context for this by showing you, because I had to take a photo of this. We're 36,000 feet in the air, and you can see where we are from where the plane is there, and we've still got 2.5 hours to go in this journey. Christians cannot switch off gravity when a brick is hurtling towards their toes or when a plane is tumbling to the earth. And I don't like that phrase, plane tumbling to the earth. I don't like that phrase, here now with my feet on the ground, let alone 36,000 feet in the air. And genuinely, once again, only a few days after having read about that tsunami, I'm going, God, what are you doing? But I know exactly now, well, I believe I know exactly now what he was doing. He was testing me. He was saying, Rob, where are you going to live? You're encouraging these young people to build their life on truth. We've sang about it this morning. To build our life on the firm foundation. But are you going to live on that firm foundation? When those things come, like Anne talked about there, when those struggles come your way, when those tests come, will your faith stand? Will you trust me? And at 36,000 feet, reading about planes tumbling to the ground, right next to a beachfront, reading about the fear of a tsunami, that was put to the test right there and right then. And it reminded me of things that I'd read in the past couple of years. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has told you in the light. I had to go back to what I believed God had said. The fact that God had led us to where we were. I was talking to Terry this year about one or two things that I've been going through in my own life. And he said to me, you don't get off a train just because it's going through a dark tunnel. And in those moments, that is where the rubber hits the road. You see, I can come and share with you now, and I can sit in a room in Thailand with a group of young people, and I can open up the Bible, and I can say, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Great. Amen. Fantastic. But actually, at 2 o'clock in the morning, when I start thinking, well, maybe a tsunami might come. Or at 36,000 feet, when I'm thinking about planes tumbling to the ground. Or when you get that diagnosis from the doctor. Or maybe when your daughter comes home and she's been harmed at preschool. Or maybe one of your friends is saying, look, I don't understand what's going on. Would you pray for my child because they're not well? That's where our faith either kicks in or kicks out. And that is the challenge to you today. It's the challenge to me today. It's the challenge to you whether you live in China, Taiwan, or Liverpool. That is the challenge to us. And going there, this is what I believe God had said to me. And this is what I had to come back to. This might sound stupid to you, but it's okay, I don't mind. We were going through some of this process of whether it was right or wrong for us to go. And one morning, I was just on my computer, and from nowhere this just came up. And this happens very rarely because I don't really run the scans as I should do on the computer. And it just came up, and I just felt like God was saying, Rob, you're protected. You can trust me. And you can take those things too far. And I'm not saying that if you get a little icon on your laptop today saying that you're protected, that you can just go and do what you want. I don't believe that's what the Bible's saying. I certainly don't believe that's what Psalm 91 is saying. But I do believe that God was saying, Rob, you can trust us. You're protected. And it was a good job too, because there were people that we would talk to while we were there. And this is a guy who lives in Egypt. His name is Andrew. And when I knew that he was going to be there, not that I'd ever heard of him before, but the fact that he lived in Egypt and had been there for 26 years, I thought, I think that guy is going to have a few stories to tell. And so we started to talk about the Christians in Cairo right now. We know what's been happening in that area. We see it on the news, but here's a guy stood there who's literally been experiencing what has been unfolding and taking place around him. And he said this: make the decision to count the cost ahead of the time to count it. He talked about the fact that the Christians who are living in Egypt right now have already decided that they will pay the ultimate price if it comes to it. Well, if that doesn't challenge you this morning, I'm going to stop now. Because I don't know about you, but I have never been in that situation where I've had to go, okay, am I prepared to give my life here for what I believe is the meaning of life? Is hope in Jesus Christ? Am I prepared to go, yes, I believe in this so much that I would pay the ultimate price? And this is what people like Andrew were doing, so much so that he talked about this concept of evangelism by forgiveness. He showed us this YouTube video of, and it was kind of like one of those split screens. It was the studio and somebody's front room. And in the studio, you had a politician who was at fault for some of these terrorist attacks and had not put a stop to some of these things and really just was not liked for it. And you had a mother there and you had a wife there whose husband had been killed in this terrorist attack. And she is saying openly on Egyptian TV, I do not hate you. I forgive you. And Andrew talked about that. He calls this evangelism by forgiveness, because the ripple effects that that was having, where people could not understand how anybody could forgive somebody, the perpetrators or those that could have done something about those attacks that had taken their loved ones away. He called it evangelism by forgiveness. Challenging. Sometimes I struggle to get over an offense because somebody might say something to me. Or maybe there's a certain tone used. Or maybe the next door neighbor parks somewhere. Or maybe there's something or somewhere where I find it hard to get over. They're talking about forgiveness for taking a life. Challenging. Don't you think? And so there were people like Andrew that we met with. But then there were other people that we met with too. And this is one of the other reasons that we were excited to go. This is in Bangkok. And this is the Compassion Center in Bangkok. And we were going to go and visit a very special little girl. You can see there just some of the sessions taking place. And this is the house that we were going to go to. This is the house of the little girl called Amika, 6 years old, living in poverty in Bangkok, who we started sponsoring just before we went out. This is her kitchen, and just before the kitchen was the front room that we walked through, and that was it essentially. There was somewhere where they were sleeping upstairs, but this was where they were living. And what you've got there is the dad of Amika handing us presents. It was crazy, absolutely crazy, just them wanting to bless us out of such poverty. We had the absolute, that's a pair there, she just on the left, she is the translator, Amika in the middle, her brother, and then her dad. And we had the absolute privilege of being able to go to the local mall. We were able to take them to KFC, that was their choice of where they wanted to go and eat. And then, this was incredible, right across from KFC was Toys R Us. and we got to take Amika to Toys R Us. There was a scary moment where we said, you can choose what you want, and I heard the translator say it, and I was thinking, do we follow that with like some brackets of how much? But thankfully, she chose some Play-Doh and some other things. It was amazing. There were some wonderful moments where you can see here Ev laughing. Now, she's laughing because you might notice the size of her dessert there. She's got 9 scoops of ice cream, a chocolate fondue, and then whatever that is in her plate. That's why she's laughing. However, what she doesn't realize is, can you see a little hand there? Amika has decided that she's comfortable enough to steal the cherry from Ev's dessert there and just popped it in her mouth. It was a fantastic moment, totally unplanned, and it was just lovely to share kind of fun moments with Amika and to show her that we love her, to show her that there's a God in heaven that loves her. Just that picture there we were telling the youth on Thursday night. It's one of those things where if you could bring the smell of a picture with you, you wouldn't want to be in this room right now. It stank in that place. And that's where she's living. Amongst the bin juice and all the nastiness in that area, the crime, that's her reality. And yet right around the corner is this compassion center where I know many of you are doing very, very similar things and enabling a child to have a quality of life and real and true life in Jesus that they wouldn't have had if it wasn't for those that are able to help. And we had the privilege of going there and helping in that way. That's C there just on the corner. He's the pastor and the leader of that program. And it'd be very easy to just kind of end there really and go, well done Rob and Katie, let's just give you a pat on the back. How wonderful that you sponsor that child and do that amazing thing and that you get to go and spend time with that person. But such is the grace of God that he reminds you of certain things. This is a lady called Naomi. She moved to Uganda when she was 18, and by the time she was 21, she'd adopted her first Ugandan child. I don't know if you might be able to pick one or two of them out from this photo here, because within 5 years, she'd adopted 2 more. She's the same age as me. She's been living in Uganda now for, I think it's 17 years, and she's now seeking, after all this time, having literally raised 2 of, and in fact, all 3 of them, pretty much from birth, she's now looking to bring them back to the UK and going through those kind of visa process. And in this moment, it is not about me concluding by saying, do you know what? We need to look at these people, we need to compare ourselves to them and say, well, what are you doing and what am I doing? No, I don't think much good comes from that, because I think there's a big difference between comparison and sharpening. You see, if you compare yourself to somebody this morning, you're probably going to conclude that you become higher than them or lower than them. Comparison is very rarely a good thing when it comes to people. In fact, even things, we conclude that actually we haven't got enough or we've got too much, and we can feel guilty at either end of the scale, perhaps. We look at somebody else's life and we conclude, I'm not good enough or I'm too good. And so we're not talking about comparisons this morning. We're talking about being sharpened, knowing that there are people around the world, people in Liverpool, people in this room, who are seeking to count the cost, who are seeking to run with perseverance the race marked out for them. There are people that are seeking to run in the lane that God has got them to run in. And so I think the challenge for us and the challenge for you this morning is, are you running to live out the calling upon your life? Not upon Naomi's life and moving to Uganda and adopting 3 children. Not upon Andrew's life to move to Egypt and literally deciding to count the potentially the ultimate cost of giving his life for the faith in Egypt. Not to count the cost by moving to maybe anywhere else perhaps, although that might be the calling on life. But what is it that God has called you to? You see, in the small picture, I think all of us, yes, in many ways have very different callings upon our lives. The situations we're in, the people we live around, the communities that we're a part of, the workplaces, the homes, etc. But actually, big picture, God calls us to love him and to love people. Whether that's China, Thailand, Uganda, or Liverpool. And this morning, if nothing else, please take from just this time together that challenge, that encouragement to run with perseverance the race marked out for you. To know that God loves you just as much as he loves a missionary in a far off place. That they're normal people like you and me, but they're seeking to be faithful to the call on their lives. Will you be? Will you continue to allow God to work out his salvation in you? And will you seek to partner him in what he's got for you in your life? Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, O God, for the things that you seek to do in and through us and that you call us to. Thank you that you only call those you equip. And so, Lord, if you're calling us, you're equipping us. Would you help us to know that this day? Would you help us to know that you offer us your love and your protection? And would you help us to follow you with all our heart, soul, and mind, wherever that may be this week? In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.